Are you excited to be here in 2019? Amen. Well, I am pleased and proud to be here. I'm so grateful Pastor Ronnie asked me to be able to speak and bring a word to you. And like I said, I pray that it's something that's going to minister to you. The title of this message, if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, by the way, on your phone or in your hand, where however you do that, and you can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And the title of this message is, What is That in Your Hand? What is that in your hand? And I hope, like I said, this will bring a challenge to all of us. I know they've created a graphic for this message, so if you go ahead and put that up there, please. Oh, I'm sorry, that's my bad. That's my first grandchild. That's my bad. I'm sorry. Accident there. Yeah! He is 5 days old. And I am one of those grandfathers, so just get ready, all right? Amen. All right, now I'll go to the rest of the message. All right. I know a lot of people are wondering, you go into the new year and you're wondering, what is it going to be like? Every one of us have hopes, we have aspirations, we have dreams. And so before you leave this place today, I'm going to tell you exactly what your 2019 is going to be like. I'm going to tell you exactly what it's going to be like. And no, this is not some magic trick or something like that. I'm going to tell you exactly what it's going to be like. But I want to say this before we get any further. Every single thing you need to accomplish the dreams and the task that God's given you and to fulfill the destiny that God has given you, you're already equipped for. It's already there. God is never going to ask you or require you to do something He is not going to equip you for. So let's go ahead and put that out there first. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. God has just told him, hey, you're going to go. You're going to go into Egypt. You're going to go to Pharaoh, most powerful person in the world of that day. And you're going to tell him, hey, this is God's people, let them go. Moses said, hey, but what if they don't believe me? What if I go to these people and they say, who are you? Why are you making trouble for us? So the Lord, in verse 2, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And God said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I would too. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Yeah, right. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Then God said, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now I want you to see what happened here. He gave Moses a very big task. One that seemed absolutely impossible. And Moses balks and says, hey, I'm not really prepared. I don't know if I can do this or not. And then God gives him the big question. Wait a minute, you're not prepared. Wait a minute, Moses, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand? I'm going to give you four things that God has placed in your hand for 2019. Four things, if you want to write these down. Four things God has placed in your hand. But first of all, I want to tell you a little bit about what the hand symbolizes. In the Bible, the hand symbolizes a symbol of human action. Anytime you see, it talks about put their hand to it, place their hand on it, it's a symbol of human action. But also, your hand is symbolic of other things. It's a unique identity. Recently, I'm doing a lot of traveling, did a lot of traveling last year, and so I joined a thing called Clear at the airport, where you go through a different line, you go through security quicker. But to do that, I had to be fingerprinted before I could do that. Now, when I go to the thing, it's a kiosk there now at the airport, and I love it. I'll walk up to that kiosk, I'll put two fingers down on that kiosk, and they say, my picture comes up, and they go walk through, and they look at the guy, the TSA guy, and goes, clear. And I go straight through. I love it. But why is that possible? It's because my fingerprints are unique. So are yours. That's the thing about you and the way God created us. You're unique. Everything about us is unique. So one of the things about your hand is it's unique. It also has five fingers, most of us. Unless there was an accident or something, or, you know, five fingers. That's five. That's the symbol of grace. That's God's grace. If you try to do things with four fingers, generally it's weak. That's why God gave you thumbs. I tell my dog all the time, this is why you'll never win. You don't have opposable thumbs. Okay? That's the way God created us. There's strength in that. But then he gave us two hands and 10 fingers. That 10 is the law of establishment. How many commandments are there? 10. All of these things are symbolic in Scripture, every single one of them. They all matter. So I want you to see the very first thing that God has placed in your hand is a staff. That's what Moses had in his hand, was a staff. That staff symbolizes something for you and for me. That staff symbolizes our past. It's what you have been through. That's why when God is quoting to Moses, he said, the God of who? Abraham. The God of? And the God of? Hey, Moses. That staff that you have, that's symbolic of everything that you've been through. Everything that you've been through, that is your past. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. This is about learning from your past. And I want to say this about your past. Your past does not define you. If there's anything that you're going to do in 2019, I want you to let go of your past, because what does God tell Moses to do with that staff? Cast it down to the ground. I want you to take your past first thing out of the gate, and I want you to cast it down to the ground. I want you to, because when you cast it down to the ground, it becomes something completely different than you thought it was going to be. It may surprise you so much, you may want to run from it. Your past is there for you for one reason, and here it is. Are you ready? For you to learn from it. That's it. That's why you've been through what you've been through, is so you can learn from it, so you can grow from it, so you don't have to repeat it. Listen, I've told my kids this growing up, that a mistake is okay. A repeat performance is no longer a mistake. It's a choice. Once you do it again, that's not a mistake anymore. You meant to do that, okay? Thomas Edison, who is the inventor of the light bulb, actually failed 2,000 times, is what they said. Thomas, you failed 2,000 times. His reply was, I did not fail 2,000 times. I simply found 2,000 ways not to do it. He only needed one right way. It was a group of guys that were working on this formula that was supposed to help disperse water, and it was going to be used on mechanical things, and it was a water dispensation formula that they were working on, and they kept working on it, and they never could get it right. They went through the first phase of this formula, and it didn't happen. They went through the second, third, fourth, fifth, over and over again. They keep trying to create this water dispensation formula, and they didn't get it right for 39 times. And on the 40th time, they got water dispensation 40, WD-40. That's where it came from. But there were 39 times they didn't get it right. Okay? It's a matter of keeping on, keeping on. So if there's anything I can say to you about your past, is it doesn't define you, but also whatever you do, oh, listen to me, my friend. Listen to me, my brother, my sister. Whatever you do, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. And what I love about this day too, and I know there's some of you in this room right now, you kind of snuck in here and you said, you know what, it's 2019, I'm going to kind of slip in church. I hadn't been there in a while. I'm going to show up the first week out of the year, just going to kind of slip in. And I'm cool with that. I'm not here to embarrass you or anything else. I think it's awesome that you're here, that you're starting the first of the year like this. I want you to, amen. Hey, go ahead and praise God. That's great. I'm glad you're here. I want you to come back next week too. I want you to come back the week after that, because Pastor Ron will be back preaching then. I want you to come back. I want you to keep coming. Whatever you do, don't give up, because here's the thing. I had somebody tell me not too long ago, I just feel like God has given up on me. That is a lie. That is a lie. God has not given up on you. I promise you, God has not given up on you. You say, well, what if I've just gone too far? If you're still worried about that, you haven't gone too far. God's still working on you. And the fact that you had enough in you that wanted to be here today tells me that God is working in your life. And I believe before we leave this place today, there's some of you, you just slipped in the room. You said, you know, I'm going to try church out in 2019. You showed up here. Your life's going to be changed before you leave this place today. I believe that with all my heart. Your past doesn't define you. Your failures do not define you. What other people think about you does not define you. You are defined solely by what Jesus says about you. Your worth is determined by what he did for you. We sang up here, Alyssa led that song. It's one of my favorite songs, Mighty Cross. That determines your worth. If you weren't worth anything, then God would be the biggest idiot ever to let his son die for you. Does that make sense? But we know God's not that. We know that is your worth. So the next time you look at yourself in the mirror and go, oh, I'm just not worth anything. I'm just terrible. I'm just, and you're speaking all that out over your life, stop and say, Jesus died for me. Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. That's what I'm worth. And it doesn't matter if somebody else told you you were worthless. It doesn't matter who spoke that into you. I don't care if it was teachers. I don't care if it was parents. I don't care if it's spouses. I don't care if it's friends. Whoever spoke that junk over you, you need to reject it and say, I am worth Jesus dying for me. And if you'd been the only one that had ever lived on this earth, he still would have died just for you because he loves you that much. Amen? So the first thing, I want you to do this with me. First thing in your hand, say, staff. No, you got to do it. Staff. Message gets longer if you don't do this with me. Okay? First thing you have in your hand is a staff, and that represents your past. That represents your past. The purpose of your past is to learn from it. Throw it down. The second thing that God's placed in your hand is a slingshot. A slingshot. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. And that slingshot symbolizes preparation. The slingshot symbolizes preparation, protection, accuracy, defense, practice. Now look in verse 34, 1 Samuel 17. But David said to Saul, now they're facing Goliath. They understand the Philistines are facing Goliath. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. That's quite an insult. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the what? Hand of this Philistine. There's the hand. There's the symbolism of power and authority. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. Okay, you want it that way? Fine, big boy, go. And then they did something to David right here. Saul said, well, if you're gonna go, you're gonna be a dummy and you're gonna run out into this, at least put this armor on. So verse 38, so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. What does it say? For he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. In other words, it's not familiar. I can't deal with this. I want everybody to do something for me real quick. Everybody, put your Bible or whatever down in your lap. I want you to take your hands and I want you to close them. Okay. Now, whatever thumb is on top right now, I want you to switch all the hands. Switch all of them. Ooh, feels weird, doesn't it? Doesn't feel right. It's not what you're used to. You don't like that, do you? Now go back. You see, we like what we know. We like what we're used to. We like what we're familiar with. We like what we've been accustomed to. And in this case, there's nothing wrong with that, because here's what's going on right now. David is about to stand up in front of this huge giant of a man. And if you don't want to know where Goliath came from, you need to get Dr. Ron Phillips' book about mysteries. He talks about this, about the giants. David said, they put a sword on, they put armor on him. He goes, this is not familiar to, my hand is used to something else. It's not used to all this mess. What's he used to? Slingshot. This is the preparation. This is the practice that took place. What do you mean, Ken? You think David just walked up and got a lucky shot? Mm-mm. David was a man of practice and preparation. How do I know that? Because this is the weird, light-skinned, fair-skinned guy in a dark-skinned culture out in the field. His brothers don't like him. He's the one out there. He's got this slingshot out there, and he's moving that around, and he's throwing it at a tree, and he missed it. He's got nothing else to do out there other than watch sheep and do this, mind you, and play a lyre. And I know he was a man of practice because he practiced on that lyre, and the Bible says he was skillful. That's why he ended up being in Saul's presence in the first place, because he was skillful. So he's a person of practice. He's out there, and he's slinging that thing. Eventually, he's hitting that tree. Then he's going to hit the tree exactly where he wants to. Then he's going to keep trying, and he's going to knock that branch off. Then all of a sudden, a bear shows up. Bam! Right between the eyes. He's a person of skill. That's why the Bible says he took 5 smooth stones. Only took 1 to kill him. And it was the first one, right between the eyes. Look what it says. In verse 40, and I love this. I'd never seen this before until this message. Then he took what in his hand? Ah, that's all his past. He took his past in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his, what else is in his hand? A sling. What's he got? He's got a staff. Everybody look. Do it. He's got a, and now he's got a, in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. David took the lessons from his past, and he used it to win in the present because of his practice. That's what was in his hand. And then look in verse 49. Fast forward. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead. That's a good shot. And he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. 1 sling, 1 stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But listen, there's this last little line here. But there was no sword. Where? In the hand of David. He didn't have a sword. He didn't need a sword at that point. But guess what? He's about to get a sword. He's about to get one. All right? So you have a staff, you have a slingshot. Listen, proper perspective of your past combined with positive preparation leads to success in the here and now. It was Muhammad Ali who said, "The fight is won or lost far away from witnesses. Behind the lines, in the gym, and out there on the road, long before I dance under those house lights." I love that. In other words, the fight, he knew the fight was won before he ever got in the ring, because he knew what he'd been preparing for in the gym all along. You want to go into your place, into your destiny with confidence? Prepare. Get ready. Don't wait. Get ready now. Well, you know what? That's why people say things like, well, you know, when I have money, I'll give. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you don't give now, you won't give when you have more. Money is nothing but a magnifying glass either. That's all it does. It's a microscope. That's all money is. If you take somebody who is stingy when they have nothing, they're going to be stingy when they have a lot. If you take somebody who is very generous when they have a little, they'll be generous when they have a lot. If they're a jerk when they have little, they're going to be a huge jerk when they have a lot. But it doesn't change a person. It doesn't do anything to them. It just reveals who they already are in a bigger way. Have you ever heard about the Chinese bamboo tree? You ever heard about this? This is incredible. It's like any other plant. You plant it into the ground, and it requires nurturing. You have to water it. You have to fertilize it, all of this. And in the first year, there's absolutely no sign that you've planted it. In the second year, nothing. No growth above the soil. The third and the fourth year, still nothing. At this point, you kind of begin to wonder, is it still there? But on the fifth year, the Chinese bamboo tree grows 80 feet in 6 weeks. 6 weeks, 80 feet. But now here's the question. Did it grow 80 feet in 6 weeks, or did it grow 80 feet in 5 years? I say 5 years. Just because you didn't see it, just because you didn't see the preparation underneath the soil, does not mean it wasn't growing, it wasn't doing something. Listen, for some of you in this room, you are just like that Chinese bamboo. We can back up to 2014. We can back up 5 years and see where you were and what you were doing and what was going on in your life. And people, you were underneath the surface. And then 2015 rolled around and not a lot happening. But you're still working. You're still studying. You're still spending time with the Lord. And then you got all the way to 2016 and still no real change that people could see. And there were other people kind of started to write you off and say, what are they doing? They're not really going to do anything. They're not going to be anything. 2017 got here, and still nothing really going on in your life. People are going, is this person going to do anything, or are they not? You know what? Just forget about them. 2018 rolled around. You still kept working. You still kept fertilizing your life. You still kept pouring into yourself, working on your growth. You still kept working on your time with God. 2018, nothing. But I'm here to tell you today, 2019 is here, and this is your year. This is your year of growth. This is when it's going to shoot up through the ground. And people are going to look at you and go, well, they were an overnight success. There's no such thing as an overnight success. There's just what you don't know about, what you did not see underneath the surface. That's all it is. Everybody say, I've got a staff. That's your past. You're going to throw it down. Now say, I've got a slingshot. I'm going to prepare every day. The third thing. In your hand is what David picks up. It's called a sword. It's a sword. 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. This sword symbolizes perspective. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What does this represent? This sword represents every negative thing that has been spoken about you. Because here's this Philistine spewing vitriol and hatred toward these Israelites, insults toward them, laughing at them. Who do these people think they are? They can't even get one person that will come fight me, and it's just nonstop spewing this over and over again. And I know there are people in this room right now that you've been written off because of where you've been, because of what's been going on in your life. And there are people who have spewed that over you. They have looked at you and said, "Who? This person's never going to amount to anything." They've told you, "You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't." You know, a child generally hears the word no over 400 times a day. No, no. And usually it's three in a row. No, 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 no. That's four. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Did you know for every negative, it takes 10 positives to override that? If I fast forward that, It's 400 times a day. If I fast forward a negative spoken into a child, that means it's 2.6 million, on about 2.6 million negatives that's spoken over a child before they turn 19 years old. That would mean they would need 26 million positives, affirmations, to override that. Something to think about. A Presbyterian minister, T. DeWitt Talmadge, said, "Those people who have the most faults themselves are the most merciless in their watching of others." Theodore Roosevelt said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." You don't want to be criticized? Let me tell you how to not be criticized ever. Don't do anything. Don't try anything. Don't do anything. Stay underneath that radar and just kind of breeze by. That's how you want to, if you want to avoid criticism, that's the best way. It was Abraham Lincoln, I think I heard, who said that. If you want to avoid criticism, do nothing and be nothing. But that's not you. You know you're meant for more. You know. You came into this year with a hunger inside you that said, "I know I am meant for more than what I'm doing. I know I have not stepped into where God wants me to be yet. I know there is more for me here. I know I can do more. I know I can be more." And if somebody saying something critical about you is what's going to hold you back, that is no different. I want you to keep this in your mind. Keep it for all of 2019. Just keep this in your mind. The next time somebody says something critical about you and it shuts you down, that's no different than somebody walking up to you and saying, "I hate your car," and you tossing them the keys. "No, you hate my car. Good, you drive it." How many would do that? "I hate your car." No, I'm kidding. But that's what we do with our lives. "I don't like who you are. Can I toss my keys to my life to you? You can be in control of my life. I'm going to be angry all day because of something you said to me. You were critical of something I tried. Toss the keys to you. I'm not going to try it anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. Just toss the keys to him." Now, if that doesn't tick you off, something's wrong with you. The next time somebody is critical of you, I want you to just, in your mind, I want you to think, "You are not taking my keys. I like this car. God gave me this car. I'm going to drive this car." Don't give it away. Criticism can shut people down, but you've got a sword in your hand. And listen, the sword that David used to cut off Goliath's head was Goliath's. And I'm going to tell you, when people are critical, 9 times out of 10, what the criticism they have leveled against you will come back around and bite them if you'll just keep your mouth shut and let God deal with it. I've seen it happen over and over again. So I'm going to give you a few guidelines here. First thing is, never say anything about anybody you wouldn't say to their face. That's just a good principle. Never say anything about anybody you would not say to their face. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit all who listen." Unwholesome talk right there, that's not talking about like foul language or swearing or being lewd. That's not what it's talking about. Unwholesome talk means that which does not benefit the person who is hearing it. That's what it literally means. It encompasses a lot. In other words, when you're saying that about that person, ask yourself, is what I'm saying about that person actually building them up? Is it helping their, am I helping their needs? Am I really ministering to their needs? Is what I am saying about myself, because this is the tougher one for most of us in the room. If we talk to other people the way we talk to ourselves, we wouldn't have any friends. Most of us. How many times have you caught yourself going, oh, you idiot. Moron, why did you do? You ever catch yourself doing that? You would never dream of talking to somebody like that, but we talk to ourselves that way. Criticism is such a huge, huge thing. So if you have to be critical with anybody, here's the deal. Do it privately. Go to them privately. And go to them in love. Ephesians 4, if you back up a few verses, Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Just go to them privately. Everybody say, I've got a staff. I've got a slingshot. I've got a sword. That sword is meant to cut off the negativity from your life and walk in your identity. And the last thing, and I'm done, the fourth thing in your hand is a seed. Matthew chapter 13, it's a seed. Let me ask you this. If I have an apple seed in my hand, how many apples are in that seed? Unlimited. Because that seed can go on the ground and create an apple tree, and those trees can produce more apples. Those apples have seeds, and all those seeds can go on the ground, and those seeds can produce more apple trees, and on and on and on it goes. The seed is the last thing. So if understand that your staff represents your past, you throw it down. The slingshot represents your preparation. You get ready every single day. The sword represents proper perspective on criticism. But the last thing, the seed represents your potential. Now I want you to turn to somebody next to you and I want you to say unlimited. Unlimited, say it again. That is your potential. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. By the way, this whole parable, by the way, it's kind of interesting, takes place where Pastor Ronnie and Pastor Ron are today. That's where they've been today, is on this mountain. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I can't go into a ton of detail on this because we don't have time. But I do want to say there's always something interesting with this, that some, why do some produce 100-fold, some 60, some 30? Why? I don't know. Some just do. You just kind of quit asking those questions and you think some just produce, this is just what they do. But here's harvest principles that are, I mean, no matter what, these principles are irrefutable. The first thing is you're going to reap what you sow. That's the first thing. If you sow cucumbers, you will not get tomatoes. I promise you. You are going to reap after you sow. You do not plant and then the next day they're there. It takes time. It has to cultivate, like the bamboo. And then the third thing, though, is you reap more than you sow. I can take an apple seed and get bushels from that. So those are irrefutable harvest principles. So here's the thing. The world is full of great potential. You've got potential. Everybody has potential. The world is full of people who almost made it, who almost succeeded. I don't want us to be those people. I don't want us to be those people. A farmer never got a harvest by learning about it and talking about it. Well, I read the Farmer's Almanac this year. It's going to be a great year. Sit on my front porch and just watch it. It does not work that way. A seed in your hand accomplishes absolutely nothing. It takes action. And just like the bamboo, if you're not seeing the results yet, you cannot quit. You cannot quit. You have to press forward. There's a guy, you may have heard of him, his name is Art Williams. Art's a pretty extraordinary individual. He wanted to be a professional coach, but when he was 23 years old, his father died very suddenly. He had a whole life insurance policy, and their family ended up getting no money from that whole life insurance policy. And when he saw that, he decided he wanted to do something about it. So he set out to correct the error, and then he looked around, and there was a little-known concept at that time called term life insurance that hardly anybody knew about. So he joined a financial services institution. He started working with them, and his goal was to help change the industry mindset. But he realized very quickly when he got into the corporate setting that the executives and not the sales force were calling all the shots with this. So in 1977, he founded a company called A.L. Williams and Associates. And his goal was to take on the big insurance companies. He said, I'm going to knock them down. Everybody said, that's impossible. They're going to bury you. You can't take on big insurance companies. You will never, ever make it. He was told over and over and over and over again that his company would fail. Despite what they told him, his motto for them was invest in term life insurance and then invest the rest of your money rather than in this other policy. And he began propagating that message over and over again to people who had whole life insurance. And one by one, because it was so much cheaper, one by one, they all started switching. And his company became the fastest growing company in the United States, the fastest growing insurance company in history. Here's the reason why, because he put his emphasis on what the people needed. In doing that, he also would go to his insurance agents, and his goal for them was for them to become financially independent. That really wasn't a goal for people up until that time, but he made it his goal. So he began to pour his life into those insurance agents. One in particular, a guy named John Addison, he mentored him, poured his life into him. A.L. Williams continued to grow and grow exponentially, and eventually it was bought out by a company called Primerica. Yeah, you've heard of that one. Primerica, however, ended up floundering a few years later because they forgot the principles. They quit talking to the sales force and kind of started relying on the executives. And they said, we got to save this company. And so they brought in the only person they could find that would come in and save the company. You know who it was? It was a guy named John Addison that Art Williams had mentored. And that Primerica turnaround is considered one of the greatest corporate turnarounds in United States history because he mentored him. Why are you telling us all this, Ken? Because Art Williams was a person who was told over and over again, no, 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 can't do it, impossible, can't do it, you're going to fail, 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 negative, 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 over and over again. But he didn't take that for an answer. He kept pressing forward. Art Williams today is a billionaire. How many have ever heard of Liberty University? Liberty University would not exist today without Art Williams. In 1998, Liberty University was in mountains of debt. They were about to go under. Art Williams gave Liberty University $70 million, effectively erased all of their debt so they could push forward and go forward. And when asked why, this was what Art Williams said. He said, I always knew God wanted to do something special with the money he had given me. He knew everything, all the junk he had gone through, all that stuff. He had made all this money, more money than he could spend in a lifetime. And he said, the whole reason, I knew God gave me this money for a reason. It was a seed. It was a seed. He was holding on to it and just waiting to plant it. Now, before people and tighten up in here, this message is not about giving. I can feel it in the room. This message is about sowing and reaping, and it works with more than just giving, guys. It works with more than that. Art understood that everything he had been through was a seed for that day. He spoke to the National Religious Broadcasters, NRB, in 1987. I want you to see, I've got a clip of it here. It's a couple minutes long. I want you to see what he says.
See, folks, I want you to know almost everybody in America almost does enough to win. They almost get there. They almost are over the hump. They almost have it going. They almost in everything they do, almost is a way of life to almost everybody in America. But the winners do it. What do? They do whatever it takes to get the job done. They do it and do it and do it and do it and do it until the job gets done. And then they talk about how great it is to be somebody they're proud of. We need leaders in America who can do it. If you want to become somebody, do it. If you want to go in business for yourself, do it. If you want to become financially independent, do it. I hear too much talk in these United States. Everybody can talk a good game. We need people in America who can do it. I go all over this country with A.O. Williams, and I have people say, Art, you can count on me. Wonderful. Just do it. Art, I guarantee you, this is my last stop. I'm going to win now. Super duper. Just do it. Art, if I could just have one good month and get the ball going, I know I could make it big. Super. Just do it. Art, if I could just pay off this debt, I could really go. Great. Just do it. Art, if I could just sell my house. Do it. But houses ain't selling. Do it anyway. Art, I'm not making any money. What can I do? You just do it. Do what, Art? You do it and do it and do it. Art, I guarantee I'm going to win this contest. Super duper. Just do it. Art, I'm over the hump now. Watch my smoke. Great. Just do it. Art, I want to make it so bad I can taste it. What I do? You just do it. Art, I'm a vice president now. Can I quit doing it? Nope. Art, I don't know if I can keep on keeping on. I'm really hurting. What I do? You just do it. Do what, Art? You do it and do it and do it. Art, all my life I wanted to be somebody important. Well, what do it then? Art, I'm going to save money so I don't have to go through this again. Great. Just do it. Art, I don't feel like I've had enough training. What I do? You just do it. Art, my manager don't give me no help. What I do? You just do it. Art, you don't understand. I was Mr. Everything at my former company. You don't mean I have to start off down at the bottom and do it, do you? Yep, you really got to do it. Art, what's the primary difference between winners and losers? The winners do it. They do it and do it and do it and do it until the job gets done. And then they talk about how great it is to finally have achieved something you need and how glad they are that they didn't quit like everybody else and how wonderful it is to finally be somebody they're proud of and make a difference with their life. Thank you.
Here's the thing, guys. God will send the rain, you got to build the ark. God will set the bush on fire, you got to walk over to it. God will release the captives, you still got to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let them go. God will slay the giant, but you still got to use the sling. God will let you walk on water, but you got to get out of the boat. God will heal the lame, but you still have to take up your mat and walk. God will heal the blind, but you still have to go wash in the pool. God will make you a disciple, but you still have to get up and follow him. There is a cause and effect to the way God works with all of these things. You say, I'm going to have a better job this year. That's great. Have you applied for anything? I'm going to get a whole lot accomplished this year. Have you written out any of your goals? That's what the Bible says in Habakkuk. Write it out, make it plain. I'm going to get a degree. What classes are you taking right now? I'm going to be more generous. Did you give any money today? I'm going to lose weight. What'd you eat yesterday? Ouch. I'm going to be a millionaire. I've had people too. We've seen sometimes a person come up here and speak and pull people out and go, you're going to be a millionaire. God told me you're going to be a millionaire. I came here today to tell you, you are not going to be a millionaire. What do you mean, Ken? That's so negative. No, let me tell you what that is. When they say you're going to be a millionaire, that is a seed they have put in your hand. And a seed in your hand has never, ever grown a harvest. If you don't take action and plant that seed and do something, you're never going to make it. You're not going to be what God wants you to be. You're never going to push past potential. I want you to push past potential. I want you to be what God wants you to be. You say, God told me I'm going to be a millionaire. Great. What are you doing about it? What kind of value are you adding to other people? What inventions has God given you? What has he put in your mind that is going to generate that? Because if you think he's going to go, whoop, boom, and drop money in your lap and entrust you with that, you're wrong. He's not going to entrust you with that. That's why lottery winners are normally broke in 18 months. How do they spend $128 million? It's because their mindset wasn't ready for that kind of money. And often it ruins their lives. Here's what 2019 is going to be like. All that to say this, here it is. 2019 is going to be like exactly what actions you take today. That's what your 2019 is going to look like. What you do today, what you do in the here and now. Our pastor has put three goals in front of us for this year. Number one is share the love of Christ with 1,000 people. That's sharing his love. The second thing is see 100 people saved, set free, and baptized. That's freedom. And the third thing is help 50 people move from the sidelines into service. Let me tell you a problem in our church. I'm just being gut level honest with you. A problem in our church is we tend to fish in the same pond too often. That about, and it says it's an 80-20 rule. I think in our church, it may be even more like a 10-90 rule. That 10% of the people are doing 90% of the things. And we go to this person, what are you doing? Well, I'm a deacon, I'm a Sunday school teacher, I sing in the choir. We need more of you to move from the sidelines this year and say, I'm going to invest my life in this place. I'm going to step up. You know what I'm going to call? I'm going to call Seth. I'm going to text him this afternoon. I'm going to send him a Facebook message this afternoon and say, you know what? I've been on the sidelines too long. I need to volunteer for the youth. I need to be there. You know what? I've been sitting there watching that choir. I know I need to be there on January 16th. I'm going to be there. This is the year. I'm going to do it. Everybody look at me. Say it together. You have a staff. You have a slingshot. You have a sword. And you have a seed. Everything you need is in your hand. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. This is from the Message. I don't normally use this translation, but I love the way this was put. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not to curse. Most people stop in verse 8, but you got to look at verse 9. Put into practice what you have learned from me. What you heard and saw and realized, do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. For some of you in this room, I'd like our pastors to go ahead and come up here and get in place. If we can have some music up here too, Gayla. By the way, thank you, Gayla, for leading so wonderfully today. But I want to say this. I don't want anybody to leave yet. Don't want anybody to leave. Unless you've got a medical issue or something, please don't leave. The first action step for some of you today, you came here to church, and some of you know you've never ever put your faith and trust in Christ. You want to start 2019 off right? Give your heart to Jesus Christ today. Start the year right. How do I do that? It's very simple. I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. It's very simple. Just like, pray a prayer just like this. The words are not important. It's the attitude of your heart. Say, Dear Jesus, You don't have to repeat it out loud. Just say it silently in your heart. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm away from you. Please forgive my sin. And I receive you as my Lord. In Jesus' name. Now, if you just prayed that, I don't want anybody looking around. If you just prayed that, you've never prayed that for every head bowed, every eye closed, except the pastors and me up here looking, I want you to lift your hand up right now. Hold it up high so I can see it. Thank you. Anybody else? I saw two hands over there. Anybody else? You prayed that. Just slip your hand up and put it back down for me. Thank you. Okay, in just a moment, we're going to start singing. And when we do, if you prayed and you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want you to come down here to Pastor Paulette here in the middle, Pastor Angie, and I want you to tell them, I prayed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to know what to do next, and they'll help you know what to do next. But the second thing, some of the action steps for you is, you already know Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've been away. Today's your first time back in church in a long time. But you want to go ahead and say, you know what, I'm committing today. I'm going to be here in 2019 and I want to get involved. I want to actively plug my life into this place. If that's you, when we pray in just a second, when I say amen, I want you to get up. I want you to come to Pastor Denise, Pastor Seth. I want you to tell them, I'm plugging back in. I'm plugging back in. I'm here. I'm here. But then the rest, if you say today, you know, I haven't taken action. I've talked a good game, but I've not really followed through with action. But I'm committing today. Today is the action day. I'm going to take action to do it today. I want you to go to one of the other pastors, and I want you to tell them, today I'm taking action. Today I'm doing it. And then they're going to pray with you. So in just a second, let's all stand up on our feet right now. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, don't wait. You step out. You come down here, and you tell them. You take action. You do it. You just do it. And when you take action, I believe God is going to do incredible things, not just in your life, but in the life of our church. Father God, give them the courage, the strength it takes to back up words with actions. And may we be people of action this year. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You step out and come as they sing.